Thank you for joining us for this message from More Life Church, where we exist to love God, to love people, and to reach a region for Jesus and to make a difference for generations to come. Now, to learn more about how we're reaching our community and how you can partner with us and learn how God has uniquely designed you, check out Grow Steps on Demand by visiting morelifechurch.com/growsteps or by downloading our app today. But for now, enjoy today's message.
If you would you put your hands together and welcome your church family watching online? Today is part three of a message series that I've titled The Power of Partnership. Today's title is Same Game, New Rules. About 20 years ago or more probably at this point, my spiritual father, who has gone on to be with the Lord, said something, many things, but the one that sticks with me, I'm going to communicate with you right now. And this is what he said. He said, an entire move of God will be lost to an entire generation unless we teach and show that generation the way. And I believe that that word was spoken and meant for right now in this season of your life and my life. Not just a church thing. I'm talking about how you live every day, when you go to work, when you get up in the morning, when you interact with the people around you. He said an entire move of God's Spirit would be lost to an entire generation if someone doesn't step up and teach and show the way. I have some deep concerns. I'm going to talk about those for a minute, and then what I believe God has given as an answer in His Word. I have some deep concerns that as we continue as a culture and as a society and a people, that we are just rushing past what God wants to do in our life, and there's a whole generation of people who are going to miss out on the blessing and the presence and the power of God because those of us who have gone there, been there, walked that path are not passing it on to those who are coming after us. And I want this to be something that you feel the urgency of, that you sense God doing something in you and through you. Many of us in this room, I hope, could say you have a wonderful journey in life with God. You know God. You walk with God. You love God. You are centering your life on Him. And so some of this isn't about you here and now, but it's about what you're going to do here and now for those who are coming after you. Because there is a generation coming after us. There are people coming after us. My children, my grandchildren, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren. And it's very possible, ladies and gentlemen, that the enemy works his wiles, works his craft, and causes a certain and next generation to be distanced from God. And I'm going to say this is very strong language, but we who are currently the followers of God, we who are His church, are going to be complicit and responsible for that disconnection because we have a responsibility to pass on the faith that we have to others. This isn't just for me. This isn't just for you. This is for others. So having said that, this power of partnership is an expression of God doing a new thing. And every new move of God requires new language for those who are coming in to understand. Old language won't work anymore. New language has to be adopted. And that's really difficult. We were having a conversation yesterday, and one of my kids said a phrase, and my daughter Audrey, we were talking about something, and she was talking about how someone was successful, and she said, they got the dub, and which is abbreviated for W, which is how you mark a win in the win-loss column for those of you who need to be caught up on the new language. They got a dub, and my wife said, I thought you said dove. I said, what does dove mean? And she said, I thought it was something new the kids were saying. So like, she went from dub to dove, and she's creating new language that doesn't even exist yet. And she was, like, making this spiritual connection. Maybe they're, like, connecting it to the Holy Spirit and the dove of the Holy Spirit. I'm like, baby, no, that ain't how this works, right? So new language for a new move. And I'm saying that because some of the language that we've been using and carrying over is going to be expired. And we're going to have to get used to this. So this is all about changing. But the power of partnership is the focus. And so keep this in mind. These things that are new to you and that are new to me, I need you to hear me. These things that are new to you and new to me, they're not new to God. He saw it. He saw it coming and made a way, right? Listen to our key text as we look at the power of partnership together. One day, Luke chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, I'm going to read the whole context through verse 11. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowded around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats. So he hijacks a boat, borrows a boat, and it was the one belonging to Simon, who we know later as Peter. And he asked him to put the boat out for a little bit. So just right here, can I just maybe make a small observation that's really massive? Jesus isn't opposed to asking for help. So for all the people who have to do it alone, this is going to be a challenge for you today, what I'm going to share. For all the people who have the mindset that it's, if you need something done right, you got to do it yourself. I'm talking to you. And Jesus got in the boat and he says, hey, Peter, help me. Push the boat out a little bit. So partnership is beginning. I want to highlight that to you. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. So he teaches. And when he had finished speaking, here's what he said. Put out into the deep water and let down the nets for a catch. Simon answers, Master, we've worked hard all night long. Somebody say, all night long. This reminds me, years ago, I used to work in a factory, a General Electric factory, and I worked 6 p.m. to 6 a.m. Terrible shift. God awful shift. I got to be careful how I enunciate because I could get some words tangled up that wouldn't be good. Terrible. Now, maybe you worked a back shift like that and you were wired for that. Awesome. I'm glad I wasn't that guy. And one evening, the supervisor came in and said, Josh, I want you to work an extra 4 hours. So my 12-hour shift automatically just becomes 16 hours. If you've ever been in this place before where, you know, your mind is set, okay, at this certain time I'm done, or I get this number of pieces done and I'm out, or I finish this haircut, or I finish this chore, or whatever it is, something about the human mind sets itself to completion. And so when you see the light at the end of the tunnel, you kind of like, oh, you're relieved, right? The opposite's going to happen to you if it hasn't already in the next few hours. You're going to think about your next week's work schedule, and Sunday's going to fade into the new week, unless you're off tomorrow, which then it'll be tomorrow where you'll start regretting having to do something on Tuesday, right? And so this light at the end of the tunnel came in, and the supervisor said, 4 more hours. It was a demand in the form of a question. You ever had those before? And I was like, oh, this is a drag. I was ready to be done. I was ready to go home. I was ready to clock out. I had 4 more hours. I said all that because I want you to inject that emotion into this passage. Simon's done. Him going back out on the water isn't automatic. You've read the story, you know the story, you remember the story, and you think, oh yeah, well duh, Peter does that. But there's a moment when Peter is having to make a decision. Am I going to do what Jesus says or not? Right? We know the end, so we think that it was automatic for him. But I'm feeling internal conflict. And this is what happens. Let's continue and pick it up. Simon answered, Master, we've worked hard all night. We haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets. Peter is saying something else to Jesus here. He's saying, we've worked hard all night. And he's saying, Jesus, what you don't understand is we catch fish at night, not in the daytime. Fish don't come to the net in the daytime because fish can see the net in the daytime. They use the linen net, and so it was much more difficult for the fish to see the net in the darkness. And Simon's essentially saying this. He's saying, Jesus, you don't know how fishing works. You don't know how this goes. And while we laugh, I wonder how often we argue with God when he asks us to do something that we just got done doing, but doing it in a slightly different way. We come up with the excuse, that won't work. It won't work to do it that way. It won't work to do it in the daytime, but watch what happens. When they had done so, they decided they were going to do it. When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. Not God's fault. Their net wasn't strong enough. So they signaled their partners. So they're in trouble. They need help. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. So not only were the nets breaking, the boats began sinking. And I want you to see this, that God sent so much to them as a result of their obedience that it broke their nets and began to sink their boats. What I want you to see is when you begin to partner with God and then partner with others, that's when the miracle occurs. He is the net breaking, boat sinking, too much kind of God in our life. But that happens in partnership. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees. "Go away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished. They couldn't believe it. They didn't think Jesus knew what he was talking about at the catch of fish they had taken. So were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. Again, let me reiterate. Same game, new rules. This is the same you in a new year. This is the same job in a new year. But this same assignment that you have, I think what God is saying to us as a church and to all who will listen, is it's the same thing, but you need to follow different rules. And that's what I want to speak to you about for a few minutes. And I think that we should consider some things. Number one, if you're taking notes, being human is difficult. Right? How many of you would identify being a human as difficult? Yeah, I think it's difficult. Let me give you something that you're really going to want to shout about. You ready? If you're ready, say, "I'm ready." It's going to get even more difficult this year. Not exciting. Welcome. You want to know how I know that and why I know it? Because culture has changed. Because society is extremely dysfunctional. And the paradigm has shifted. If you aren't familiar with the phrase paradigm, Joel Barker defines a paradigm as a set of rules and regulations that define the boundaries. And that those rules and regulations show us how to be successful within those boundaries. It's the rules of the game. And everywhere you look, those rules are changing. Now, I know what the knee-jerk reaction of the American church is. We have a mindset that has come to the point where we believe that we are the keepers of tradition, that we are the museum where nothing changes and we display the things that have died and preserve them for others to see and come and bow down and worship. We have become the mausoleum that the world goes to as a place of safety and security. But listen, I don't want you to think about who we are and who you are as a stagnant, non-growing, non-changing person. Because I sense in the world around me a spiritual hunger that is causing people to want to grow and develop spiritually, but we feel some resistance. We don't know how. Let me paint this picture for you. When the children of Israel were fleeing Egypt, they were led by a pillar of fire and smoke. And periodically the fire and the smoke would move, leading them in the journey of the wilderness. And at every instance where the fire and the smoke paused, they would gather and then it would move. But something interesting happens. If you read, you'll see that there are stragglers in the story. People who set up camp and worship permanently where God paused, forgetting that where God pauses is not his final destination, and that their assignment was to follow the pillar of fire and smoke to get them through the wilderness. But they got out of Egypt, out of slavery, and got to a place where they were comfortable and decided this was as good as it was ever going to get. And around their comfort, they put their stakes in the ground and they stayed and missed out on the promised land that God was providing. The same is true for us. We get to a place where we're like, oh, I can't get any better than this. This job is really great. This situation is really fantastic. But God is endeavoring to move. Some of us are relying on what God did 10 years ago and wanting him to do that all over again, when really the fire and the smoke have moved and God's saying, who's going to come along? If you're playing by the old rules and the rules change, you no longer how to be successful when the world shifts. Let me give you a few examples of this that you can get your head around. How many of you in the room or online are old enough to remember having in your possession a Sears catalog? I remember using a Sears catalog to give my parents my Christmas list. I remember circling the items that I wanted and folding the corners of the page so that they could easily find what I was looking for. You know what that's called now? Amazon. Now my Christmas wish list for my kids comes in the form of a text or a shared digital note that has the links and the sizes and the sales coupons and everything attached to it. All I have to do is touch it and go. How many of you are old enough to remember and have had a Blockbuster membership card? I remember going to Blockbuster looking for movies only to realize that someone else had the movie that I wanted. And so, since I had already made the drive and felt committed, I had to choose a movie I didn't necessarily want to watch, because I wanted to watch something, but Joey had my movie and I couldn't watch it. How stupid is that today in the streaming world of Netflix? That you never have to wait to watch anything ever. How about cabs? Calling and waiting for the yellow vehicle to arrive from who knows where. That's virtually non-existent now. What's in its place? Uber. You can call an Uber, know the name, color of the vehicle, get in the vehicle, and it will be set to the temperature that you want it to with the exact song that you want to be playing if you so choose. You don't even have to talk to the individual or give them money or anything. It happens all over your phone without you doing anything. The church is acting like Sears in an Amazon world. The church is acting like Blockbuster in a Netflix world. The church is acting like a cab in an Uber world. We've got to make adjustments. This is a clarion call, if I could name it that. That the world is changing without our approval. And their change, if the things around us that are changing are faced with aggressiveness, dominant behavior, treated as though they are the enemy, and demonized, we will not win a lost world to a risen Christ. We will push them away. And our assignment is to be salt and light in the world around us. And I'm calling on us to be that in the world around us. I'm committing to that. Write this down if you're taking notes. The local church is still God's answer to the problems in the world. And the partnerships we form are the key. In Matthew chapter 20, verse 24, this is what Jesus says. You begin to see partnership form in this. When the 10 heard about this, pause, let me give you the context. Two of the disciples go to Jesus and they're jockeying for position. They want power. They're saying, we want to sit at your right hand of authority and power. We want to be next in command in your kingdom. We want to be your vice president. We want to be your co-leaders. We want to be the one that is the second in command. That's what they said. Watch this. And when the 10, remember there's 12, the two go against the 10, the partnership is fractured a little bit. When the 10 had heard about this, they were indignant with the two brothers. Jesus called them together in the midst of the conflict and chaos and says this, you know that the rulers, the leaders, the ones in charge of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so, he says with you. Same game, new rules. This is the way you see everyone behaving, he says. I don't want you to do this. Not so with you. Instead, he provides the answer. Instead, whoever wants to be great among you, which he said he didn't use this as an opportunity to teach them that it's wrong to be great. If you desire and aspire to become great, that isn't the problem, but here's the problem. You're going to have to do it my way. And he says, whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. What is the thing that is needed and to be in the earth that causes change? It is the model at which and by which we approach the world around us. The world around us, and even us, me and you included, we are filled with the mindset that says, in order to influence change, we must dominate those around us. We must force. We must coerce. We must manipulate. We must guilt. We must use pressure to get them to change. And Jesus has said, nope, you've taken on the tactics of the wrong attitude and spirit. The spirit that he wants us to participate in is one of servant-hearted partnership with one another. Think about it. This is something for you to think about. Not domination, but partnership. Think about government, education, healthcare, work, church. Think about those for a minute. Maybe you see the world differently, and that's cool if you do. In some ways, I wish I didn't see it the way I see it. I wish I saw it differently, but I can only say what I see. What I see in the governmental world is a bunch of individuals clamoring for power and control. That's what I see. What I see in the educational world has more to do with coercion and pressure than it does education. Okay, I'll go there. In our county, there are school districts and there are prayer cards filled with requests of people praying for our schools, and that's what we're doing this week. And there is a lot of clamoring, there is a lot of noise, there is a lot of chatter, there is a lot of arguing, there is a lot of agenda being pushed by individuals. And it isn't going to affect change. Can I tell you what bothers me about all of these things, especially the school system thing. Can I tell you what bothers me? Now, what bothers me might not bother you, and that might end up bothering you, but I can only tell you what bothers me, okay? Here's what bothers me. In all of the noise, in all the jockeying for power that Jesus is describing that's present in our real day life, here is the issue that bothers me. In government, in education, in healthcare, in church, the people who are fighting for the power are not discussing the real issue. And in the education system, I'll just say it. It isn't about the mask or the no mask. It isn't about the vaccine or the no vaccine. The thing that bothers me is no one is talking to me about Johnny or Janie or Susie or Jimmy. We're all talking about what we want as adults and forgetting our most vulnerable people in society that we are called as adults to protect and lead the charge in their formation as human beings. Yeah. And why is it happening? Because people are functioning under a domination model. And we're not partnering. I don't want to be overly aggressive, but I want to make sure that the point is clear. Are y'all hearing me? Yeah. The old rules with the people in charge who are motivated by their agenda and their self-interest, no concern for those directly affected by the issues that are negatively affecting those that they're supposed to be serving. It bothers me. In this style, it's someone has to be in charge and in control and on top, and someone else has to be the one that's dominated and controlled and submissive. In this old model that Jesus is dismantling, he's saying these leaders are going to use fear and guilt and manipulation, and you shouldn't use that. You should use service. When we partner with God and we partner with each other, and here's the thing. Part of our fear as human beings that prevents us from partnering with others, we just don't know if there's gonna be enough of whatever it is to go around and serve everyone's needs. And Jesus, for me, sets that to rest. When he sends Peter out to cast the net, there was so much for Peter, for James, for John, for everybody. Partnership unlocks the power of God. It doesn't restrain it. And I believe there's an unseen world, not trying to be spooky or weird, but there's an unseen world that is trying to keep us isolated from each other rather than engaging in partnership with each other, because that entity that lives in the unseen world knows that as soon as we tap into the power of partnership, we release the miraculous not only into our lives, but in the lives of those that we're partnering with. That is where the answer comes. It doesn't come from a group or an individual. It comes from a gathering of people who will say, we are partnered together in the middle of our differences, in the middle of our disagreement, in the middle of our challenges, in the middle of our struggles, in the middle of the things that we see differently. We're going to find a way to put down the net, even though we've been working all night and caught nothing. We're going to take God at his word, and we're going to go back out at his word and watch him do his thing in our lives. Let me give you 7 things that partnership does. Partnership number 1, it magnifies the best in each other. Partners provide value and encouragement to one another, not criticism. This is not meant to be a trick question, so talk back to me. What does it mean to magnify something? To make it okay? Okay? More visible, okay? So the magnifying glass doesn't actually make the ant larger. It makes your ability to see the ant clearer. And when you magnify the best in others, you see something in them that no one else has been looking for. And when you begin to call that value and encouragement out, It changes your brothers and sisters. Let me just talk to the married folks for a minute. I promise you, you will never nag your spouse into their potential. You will never criticize your spouse into their potential. I wish you could sit where I sit, because some of y'all got closer together that are married and others of you got further apart. It was awesome. This is difficult at times, but it's necessary. With our kids, talking about the next generation, because this power of partnership has to be passed on to them, are going to miss out on an entire move of God. Like, we need to be magnifying the best in our young people. Like, this week, while we're praying over community and praying over our kids, can you find the thing that's best about them and magnify that? Like, I've said this before, but it bears repeating. If you're going to criticize the previous generation, you better remember who raised them. You better remember. Paul does this with Timothy. He magnifies the best in him. Number two, partnership identifies opportunities. Partners ignore the naysayers and they rest in the promises of God. Number three, partnership clarifies the mission. Partners praise God and see his purpose in every adversity. Remember Paul and Silas at midnight singing praises to God? They were in a struggle, but the purpose became clear: to worship God and make him known. Number four, partnership intensifies commitment to each other. When we say, I'm partnering with you, it makes our connection stronger, more intense. Partners are willing to commit to a journey together that they know is going to be difficult, and in the midst of the difficulty, remain spiritually connected. Number five, partnership purifies motives. Partners trust unconditionally and take risks together unreservedly. The longer my wife and I go in our marriage partnership, the less we have to wonder about each other's motives. Our partnership, the longer we go, it purifies our motives. And when we're treating people as suspect and we're suspicious and don't quite know, it causes disconnection, doesn't it? Like if you're suspicious of someone, you're wondering, why are they doing this? What's in this for them? You're questioning their motives. But in a partnership where commitment is present, the motives become pure. You're like, I don't understand what they did, but I know they did it for the right reason. And isn't that happening all around? We're questioning people's motivations. Why? Because we aren't connected. We've become socially distant in every phrase and every way the phrase is meant. I think that was strategic. I'm not a conspiracy theory guy, but I will say this, that whole thing, we meant physically distance. It doesn't matter what your opinion on all that is. I'm saying the words matter. It was meant to be physically distant. But what happened? We became socially distant. Now we have people who go days and weeks at a time without speaking or seeing a human being. It's not good for our souls. We weren't meant to live that way. Number six, partnership, watch this, partnership multiplies the potential of our church. Partners release one another to do the work and the will of God. Number seven, lastly, partnership testifies to the community and to the world. Our partnership testifies to the community and the world. Partners demonstrate, when you're a partner with someone, the power of partnership is the ability to demonstrate the love of God to others. Jesus prays this for us in John chapter 17. Watch this. Jesus praying in John 17, verse 20. My prayer is not for them alone, I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. So Jesus is praying for the disciples, but also for us. We are the ones who believed through the message that they continued after Jesus' absence. He makes it very clear. My prayer is not just for them alone. He's not just praying for Peter, James, John, and the 12. He says, my prayer is also for those who will believe in me through their message. And this is what he prays, that all of them may be one, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Our partnership with each other is what gives example to the world around us. It's what communicates to the world around us. You ready? Listen. Jesus says this, by this all men will know that you are my disciples because of your love one for another. Those are Jesus' words. How will someone know that you follow him? By your love for each other. By your love to the ones that you're close to, the ones that you've partnered with, the other 12 disciples that you've assimilated with, the people in your group, right? Watch. By this, all men will know that you follow me because of your love. He didn't watch it. He didn't say, by this, how many scriptures you can quote, people will know. He didn't say by how often you post Bible verses on Instagram, that's how people are going to know. Or how much you share your aunt's Facebook post that has a Bible verse attached to it, that's how they're going to know. No. Not by how good of an argument you make in a city council meeting, or how many Bible verses you quote in a school board meeting. No, that's not how they're going to know. Is there anything wrong with those things? I don't know. Maybe. If they don't have love attached to them, Paul taught us you can make all kinds of noise. You can be like a clanging cymbal and a banging gong and nobody know. And you make no impact in the world. You're just making noise, he says. If there's not love attached to what we're saying, then it's not having any long-lasting impact. But through the power of partnership, he says this, everybody's going to know and testify to the world and an example of the world that you love me because you love each other. When I walk out into the community, my love for Larry is going to testify to the world that I'm a follower of Jesus. And by his love for me, he's going to really testify that he's a follower of Jesus. Because people are going to be like, Larry can love Josh? He got something going on. I want what he's got. Because that dude needs help. Josh needs help. Daniel loves Josh? Man, how's Daniel do that? That's a tough... And she loving Josh for almost 25 years? How's she do that? She needs Jesus. This is what he says. This is how they're going to know. When we make the commitment to be partners with God, we make a commitment to be partners with each other. In all of that approach that happens in the world around us, I can't change that. But what I can be is salt and light and do it in a different way that will bring attention and glory to God. And that's the goal. Not to bring attention to me, but to bring glory and attention to him and everything that I do. This is what I'm asking you to do. I'm asking you to examine your life through the lens of partnership, praying this week, looking at your life. Well, who am I partnered with? And then asking God through prayer, who do you want me to partner with in 2022? Who do you want me to partner with spiritually? Who do you want me to partner with relationally? Who do you want me to partner with financially? Meaning in my job. I'm using financially to mean your time, your resource, your energy. How do you want me to invest that, God? In other words, God, where do you want me to put down my net? Spiritually, relationally, and financially. Because wherever he says to put down the net, wherever and whenever he says, that's the place where the miracle happens. I want to encourage you with this. For the person who feels like you're the problem, to the person who feels beat up and worn down with life, you've been working hard and fishing all night. Hey, listen, you aren't the problem. The rules have changed, and nobody told you. But Jesus is telling us all in so many ways. It's the same game, different rules. Make some adjustments. Watch. Now the place where you used to fish and work hard and end up with no fulfillment, no joy, no satisfaction, no partnership, no connection, where your net spiritually, relationally, financially came up empty. He's saying, hey, it's the same game, but it's new rules. Where you used to set that out in 2022, when you give him this week and this month and your attention to say, okay, God, where do you want me to do that? Then when you make that change, you realize you weren't the problem. It's just where you were in that season that was the problem. And God's saying, if I can get you to move a little bit in this season, all that stuff's going to change. And I bet all of Peter's tiredness, fatigue, discouragement changed as soon as that net and that boat began to fill up with the answer. He was excited to have partners. He was excited to have people in place. And that's what I hope you will do and come in terms of taking action. Become a partner in those areas and in these ways. Water baptism might be the choice. At the end of this month, we're going to have partnership renewal. I'm doing away with the idea of once a partner, always a partner as a church. You know, that's kind of how membership partnership has worked over the years in my mind. Hey, someone becomes a partner, and kind of like marriage, they're a partner until death do us part. That's not real life. And I decided that a different approach, with God's help, a different approach needed to take place. That we need to pray about where's our net supposed to be. Listen, I hope your net's supposed to be here. But if your net and your boat aren't supposed to be here, you better go where that net and that boat's supposed to be. And there's no pressure from me for you to work hard all night and not get any return out of it. I need you to go wherever the miracle is, wherever God's leading and directing. I love you and I want you here, but that's not up to me. That's between you and God. And I want you to have the freedom spiritually to make that choice. See, the old model dominates and coerces and says, you got to stay here because this is the only place where God moves. And if you aren't here, you're going to miss out on God. I've been through all that spiritual nonsense and I'm over it. I'm done with it. It's been done to me and I'm not doing it to anybody else as long as I live. Because God can bless you wherever you're supposed to be. Your blessing is not attached to me. Your blessing is not attached to this place. Your blessing, your fulfillment, your satisfaction is connected to wherever God says, go out and put it in the deep. That's where you're supposed to be. That's where you're supposed to be, and that's where I want you. That's where I want you. Man, I hope it's here, but we got to stop praying the way we used to pray. Same game, prayer. New rules. We pray and ask God to fix things according to our agenda and how we want them. God, just go get that political candidate that I don't like, and I want you to kill him dead. You think I'm joking, but I know Christians pray that way. That's what you want. What if that's not what God wants? Like, we're so attached to our agenda that we think our beliefs and our opinions and our preferences are God's. Do you know that God loves people you can't stand? Do you know that God forgave them just like he forgave you? And that all of us are just a great big sin ball of a mess without Jesus? And that my sin doesn't stink less than yours does. It's all foul and it all needed to be covered by the blood of Jesus. And that just because I like it a certain way doesn't necessarily mean that God likes it a certain way. That's why we taught last week that we say, His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Not my will, but His will, right? So like when we're praying, are we saying, this is what I want because this is what makes me comfortable because this is where the pillar of fire and smoke should be? And we're trying to make that God? Or are we saying, God, I want it your way because your way is the best, even if I'm uncomfortable, even if I don't like it, even if it makes me feel awkward, even if it doesn't look like what I'm used to, even if it's Uber, even if it's Netflix, whatever it is, I'm not going to be a blockbuster Christian in a Netflix world. Jesus is on the cutting edge of seeing lives transformed. And that means when the model changes and he gives you direction, you better enter into that conversation with a spirit's heart, a servant spirit's heart that's willing to do whatever it is that he says.
Thanks again for joining us for this message from More Life Church. Now, if this message spoke to you, we would love for you to share it with someone you think could use it. And finally, if you would like to partner with us financially, you can do that by visiting morelifechurch.com/give. Now have an amazing day.